Evening, everyone. Can everybody hear me all right? Awesome. Pastor John is not here. That guy. He takes a lot of breaks. A lot of breaks. Not sure about him. What's that? Is what? He should. I'll bring that up at the next business meeting. Yeah. Should talk about that. He's way overpaid. Anyways, because he's not here, you don't get any announcements today unless someone has announcements that they want to add to the Give to the Group, because Kelsey's not here either, unfortunately, because of her uncle. So if you don't know, her uncle is in hospice right now, and that's where she is today. So anyways, that's somebody to keep in your prayer, Dave Davies and their family. So anyways, but I do have some handouts. So for this week, we're doing Ezra 6. He did also leave, if you're missing any handouts from the previous Ezra chapters, that whole pile is up here, so feel free to take those. But if somebody would like to pass out handouts, that would be super cool. Thank you so much. Appreciate you. I will say that Unity Fest, I thought, went really well this past Sunday. If you weren't here for it, I think you missed a good time. You definitely missed some good food, but yeah, that was... I'm normally not a Unity Fest guy, because you have a perfectly good working air conditioner, and you go outside and sit in the sun. Yeah, that's why I have my own tent, so I make sure I got shade. Anyways... And if you don't get anything out of this evening's information and Bible study time, it's all Pastor John's fault, because this is all written by him, so it's all his fault. And you can tell him I said that.
I have to talk about that business meeting.
I might have to start a note page. Thank you, sir. If you don't mind, we'll open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and learn more about your word, Lord, and learn more about your heart. Thank you for all these people that gathered today, and thank you for this church and the building and all that you provided for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if I could, I would love to get two people to break up Ezra 6. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 today. We're going to be going through 1 through 12 today. So can I have somebody to do 1 through 6? All right, Marshall. And how about 7 through 12? Anybody? All right, thank you. All right. So, go ahead.
Ezra 6.
Yes, Ezra 6, 1 through 6.
Place for the sacrifice of the
Let the work on this house of sight. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence.
Oh, thank you. In our previous chapter, we saw the returnees, despite the opposition faced, begin again with the work of rebuilding the temple under the conviction of the Lord through the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and the people. The people recognized that the eyes of the Lord were upon them, giving the strength and motivation to get the work. We see the response of Darius in verses 1 through 12. The decree of Cyrus is found in 1 through 5. So he's upon the search of the records, it's discovered that Cyrus did give permission. In previous, that was called into question. Cyrus did give permission to the returning captives to rebuild according to certain dimensions is the first part. The dimensions of the temple were supposed to be 60 cubits high and wide, and that suggests a grand and imposing structure, though smaller than Solomon's original temple. A cubit is about 18 inches, making the temple 90 feet in height and width. These dimensions reflect the temple's importance and the resources available under the Persian support.
So it was kind of like a big square building then.
Right. Just a big, yes.
Probably about 9 stories high then, right?
Yep.
If it's 10 feet at this story.
Yep. So the finances for the materials, where they come from, is from the royal treasury. This provision underscores the Persian king's support for the Jewish community and the rebuilding of the temple, highlighting God's sovereignty using foreign rulers to fulfill his purpose. It reflects the policy of the Persian Empire to support local religious practices and to maintain peace and loyalty among the conquered peoples. And that's a reoccurring theme, is God's using both his people and their enemies to get what he wants done. And it doesn't always, you don't always see that from your perspective, that I see this bad thing happening, but that bad thing, God's going to use that bad thing. He didn't cause that bad thing, but he's going to use it. And that's so reassuring, and it plays out here in Ezra as well. The financial backing from the royal treasury fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah in 44:28. Somebody want to turn there real quick? Isaiah 44:28. First one there, just raise your hand and read it. Sounds good. Who's got it? Thank you. And Isaiah was 200 years before Cyrus. And that's another, it gives me chills down the back of my neck. That's God puts his stuff. He knows what's going on. And Isaiah is just, a mouthpiece of God at that point. And that's so beautiful, that reassuring that God knows what's going on ahead of time. He always does. God declares that Cyrus will decree the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. And remember that Cyrus also encourages the neighbors of the Jews in Persia to support the returnees as they traveled home. Stolen vessels from the temple were also to be returned, which are covered in chapter 1. Darius gives a warning to the opposition to let the work of this house of God alone. One translation says, do not interfere with the work of this temple of God, as it was the policy to let the people practice their worship unhindered by the Persian control. Violation of this decree carries a severe punishment, which we'll see in verse 11. Then Darius adds to the decree, the cost of rebuilding will come out of the tribute tax normally paid to the king. It says a lot for him that his taxes are supposed to go to him, and he's saying this is going to go to support the Hebrews, the Israelites, and rebuilding their temple. The provinces west of the Euphrates, known as beyond the river, were part of the Persian Empire, part of the Persian Empire's administrative divisions. This area included regions such as Syria and Palestine. The use of the taxes from these provinces to fund the temple's reconstruction shows the empire's vast resources and organizational structure. It also reflects the strategic importance of the region, as controlling it was crucial for maintaining the empire's stability and influence. One commentary also points out that by providing for the rebuilding of the temple this way, would also diversify to cause more of a wider swath. Many hands make light work, more pulling from other areas. It also, keeping peace amongst the people, keeping peace amongst the Israelites, knowing that the whole community, he was pulling from the whole community to help them rebuild, is something that would benefit them in the future. The provision of sacrificial animals is to be provided day by day without fail. The daily offerings were a crucial aspect for the temple worship, as seen in Exodus 29:38-42. This regular provision ensured that the worship of God continued uninterrupted. The phrase without fail literally translates to without intermission. Another way it can be understood is to give them whatever they ask, so there is no room for complaint. This is not merely to bless the people of God, but also to encourage the priests and the people in prayer for the king and his sons. I think encourages the fact that it's a constant. They're always focused on God. If there's always sacrifices, there's always prayer, there's always going to be, it's another reoccurring theme in the Bible, constant, 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 always, always doing the things that what God wants. It reinforces our faith, and it makes us stronger if we're always, always in the Word, always praying, always sacrificing, that kind of thing. Eliot's commentary writes that two ends are to be answered. The God of heaven is to be honored, and the dynasty of Darius is interceded for by the Jews. We read the penalty for not adhering to this decree completely in verse 11, which is described as altering his word or violating his command. There are two main punishments given. However, it is believed in their form of crucifixion, the person was nailed to the cross after decapitation. It is noted that the beam or timber for the execution will come from the man's own home. I think that gives more shock and awe effect. It lets the neighbor know, don't do this. Look at what happened to your neighbor. We took his house and hung him on it. I think that's a lot more significant than if it just somebody you don't know, somebody you can't see, and there's no tie to it. But to tie it to there brings it hits home to your neighbor to not allow those things to happen. They will be hanged, which refers to an early form of crucifixion. And his home will be made a dunghill, which basically means it will be destroyed and never rebuilt. And as the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary point out, the warning was specially directed against the turbulent and fanatical Samaritans. This is why we see such a quick change of mind by Tatnai and the rest in verse 13 and forward. The opposition ceased. The work was finished. verses 13 through 15. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, according to which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered throughout the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. The work prospered through the word of God spoken by the prophets. The work was completed according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the commandment of the king of Persia. The date here of the third of Adar, the 12th month, in the sixth year of Darius, 516 to 515, the month Adar is equivalent to our March. People rejoiced in worship and sacrificed, 16 through 22. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, a sin of offering for all of Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their division and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover of all of the children of captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves, and for the children of Israel, which were come out again out of captivity, and all such had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God of Israel. Such a powerful moment for the people of God is recorded in 16. Kept the dedication of his house of God with joy. We remember at the end of chapter, under the influence of the prophets, the people rejoice at the completed temple. Among those rejoicing and partaking in the feast, including Passover, is a group identified as ones who separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. This group could be neither Gentiles, or could be either Gentiles that lived in the dominions of Babylon and came with the Jews back to the land, now converted to Judaism, or are Israelites that lived in the land during exile and intermarried with the heathens of the land. Now they are separating themselves from those attachments, influences, and returning to the worship of the Lord. The group also could be a combination of both. A key point to take away from this is when they repented and turned to the Lord, they were allowed to take part in the worship of the Lord through Passover, as we see those do in Exodus 12, 43 and 49. This chapter ends with a positive note that the people were joyful and the Lord made their heart joyful. Joy is the ultimate expression of true worship. When the people walked with the Lord in submission to him, there was joy. The Lord also turned to the heart of the king unto the people, turned the heart of the king of the, I can't read, unto the people. This phrase speaks to the power of God to work in the heart of those in civil authority to strengthen the purposes of his people so that his will be accomplished. Following chapter 6, there's a gap of approximately 60 years, which is when the story of Esther takes place. When we move into chapter 7, we'll pick up the story with Ezra coming to Jerusalem and addressing the spiritual well-being of the people. That went way too fast, sorry.
I liked that one part where it said the ultimate, not act, but like the ultimate expression of worship is joy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like such a beautiful thing, like that, how John Piper says, God has most glorified us when we're most satisfied in him. And that's so true. Like when you think of mulling and complaining, like, oh, we're having this again for dinner, or oh, we only get to go to Six Flags and not Disney, or whatever, you know what I mean? Like, it's almost like an insult on your, like as a parent almost, you know, like not being satisfied or being grateful as a good parent who's giving you good things,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so versus like when your children are so thankful and appreciative, and it just kind of, I mean, even when I give like little kids something that are not my own, and they're, or my animals, and take care of them, and they're like just satisfied with that, you know, whether it's the food or the environment enrichment or the activity or whatever it is, you know, it's just rewarding to see that, you know, and to see their happiness. And that kind of reflects on that glory. And I think, do you know what I'm trying to say? So in the same way, I think when we're like satisfied in God and our joy overflows, it's an act of worship because it comes from him, what we're rejoicing in. It's from his hand. Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Yes. I think would my takeaway from what you said is that...
What I heard you say was...
No. I won't repeat what I heard you say. I'll repeat what I take from that is that I am an ungrateful child and I'm spoiled because that's what I see in my kids, that they were ungrateful and spoiled. And I am an ungrateful, spoiled child because I don't show my Lord enough joy. There's joy in my heart. I don't feel like I convey it. Now you've just really, you know, like convicted me, like, oh, I've been a bad kid. But I have, so that's fine.
But you rejoice in God's creation.
I do.
Just playing in his creation, and that's, and then, you know, and using your gift tonight like that, you know, and you would hopefully enjoy that, and, you know, I mean...
I enjoy using my gifts.
Yeah, see? Right, yeah.
So no, it is, and I wish I was always, like, the first thing, like, many times when I walk out the front door, I get that cool breeze because it's Michigan, and you get a cool breeze even in the summertime, and you don't realize it because you're not from Texas, where... You don't get cool breezes in the summertime, anyways. But I do. I try very hard to think, to appreciate to God for that, and that's little moments of joy, and like punching out at work and going home. Little moments of joy.
Yeah, right.
No, I get what you're saying. Yes. Anybody else have anything to add? Anything to put in? Any questions that I probably wouldn't be able to answer anyways? But I'll try.
It would be fun to explore a little bit more on, like, you know, how every book of the Bible reflects Jesus in there somewhere. So I'm sure, like, at the end where they were, you know, celebrating the Passover, you know, between that correlation and also the punishment, where they took, you know, crucified and took the wood from, that would be interesting to kind of, like, really dig into and get, like, the meat out of that and find out, like, the parallels between Christ and the picture, like, you know, what do they call that type of Christophany or whatever it is?
Yes. You know, I probably was told that word at some point.
Yeah.
I can remember John saying a word like that.
Yeah, but it would be neat to kind of dig into that, you know, and see the parallels, because I'm sure there's got to be so many awesome things in there. I mean, obviously the Passover alone is a picture of Christ,
yep.
And then, you know, just the whole crucifixion thing and being so close together in that chapter. And,
mm-hmm. Yep.
He didn't have any notes on that.
No, that wasn't in this packet.
Okay.
Maybe that might have been part of an email.
You need to bring that up at the meeting.
I will. If I bring that up at the meeting, he might throw something at me. He's like, that sounds like a really big Bible study. Does anybody else have anything?
Well, I just want to, you know, you think about they came out of Egypt, right? It's time and time again that they go into captivity because of their disobedience, but yet God still, like you said earlier, completes the plan, but also is gracious and merciful. So that's something that we can always keep in mind, that, you know, we're probably going to be that spoiled child, or we're going to have that grumpy, not joyful moment, right? But you have to, like, focus on God and keep moving forward toward the cross, right? So that when we do stumble or fall, we fall toward the cross and not away from it, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's actually a really good visual representation, is if you were kneeling, you would already be predisposed, or in your, you know, in your moment of weakness, or in your moment of exhaustion, or in a moment of shame, everything would be going towards the cross, because you're already, if you're already in a position of penitence, then you're already ready to go that way. So, yeah. And we look inside ourselves and think, am I currently in that position? Am I currently already leaning that direction? And I think that's what I kind of see, that nice visual picture. Thank you. Anybody else?
I think that God's, his purposes are going to be accomplished with or without us. And some of the Jews here, I'm sure some of the Jews, not all of them, not 100% of the Jews, probably were behind building the temple, probably something, you know, separated for whatever reasons. And God used whatever means he deemed necessary to get his temple built.
Mm-hmm. A tradesman prefers to reach for a sharp tool. So, and you'll get better use if you're sharpened. So, I feel like if you're out there on the edge, if you're always honing your edge, then you're more likely to get used in a good way. Tradesman also uses a hammer, which is very blunt, but he bangs it very hard against things. So I would much rather be the chisel than the hammer. So, anyone else? All right. Well, really fast. Sure, you don't want to just talk about God some more? Anyways, but I don't have a prayer guide. Does anyone have one from last week? You have them last, and that was a current one. And like I said, I'm not saying I was left in charge, but I will say that somebody probably made a mistake. Does anyone have any prayer requests?